Good morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the First Congregational Church of Natick, I welcome you here this morning. I'm glad to see everybody and somewhat amazed that there's so many people here in the sanctuary this morning, especially some visitors. As you might expect, I have some announcements. I don't think you could have missed the purple flags that are out on the front lawn and around the corner. They are to memorialize the more than 2,000 deaths in the last year due to opioid overdose. And there's the red flags that people are invited to take. There's a tub out there, a container, in which you can take a red flag and write something on it. The red flags are for those who have been affected by the opioid epidemic. We will be sharing communion this morning. The worship committee is trying to figure out the best way to serve that for people and have everybody feel and be safe. While that's being figured out, we use these, what the box says, are fellowship cups, which you peel back one layer and there's the bread, and then you go for another one and there's the cup. They are at both doors. If you haven't received one and would like one, please just raise your hand and David will bring one of those to you. And for those who are worshiping at home, I invite you to get a form of bread and a form of juice or wine or coffee or orange juice so that you may share in communion with us. This is the first Sunday and we are celebrating communion, and so an offering will be received for the Communion Fund. The Communion Fund is used to help people in need who are struggling for some reason. It's given, it's collected, and it's given at the discretion of the pastor and maybe and another body as well. Prayer requests, you may write them on I think there are cards in the pews. If you have a prayer request, please write it on this and give it to the usher. The usher will give it to me. You may email it to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org, or you may text it to my cell phone, which is 978-790-8250. And we will be having a post-worship fellowship downstairs in the vestry, and there is also a Zoom version of the fellowship, which you can participate in by Zoom, and the link is on the website. Next Saturday is a big day here in town, Natick Days. We are joining the town, and the church booth will have rocks for people to paint and to share what you love about Natick or a word of inspiration to others. Sign up information for that is in the link, or contact Karen Shirley. Next Sunday, worship returns to 10:30, and not only that, it's a huge day here at First Church. It's Rally Sunday, and the place will be filled with people. I hope you will all join us, filled with people and kids. And not only is it Rally Sunday, Bob Psyche will be firing up the grill following worship for hot dogs and hamburgers and veggie burgers, for hoping everybody will come. And we have invited, given that it's September 11th, we have invited the town's first responders to join us. The Dream Catcher update. Am I making that lane? I'm making the Dream Catcher update. There are cottage meetings. People will host a group of others in their homes, and they begin September 12th and go through October 9th, and signups will be coming soon. On September 25th, we haven't really figured out what the name of it is, but this says a celebration of FCC. We'll be gathering in the vestry what do they call it? Fancy hors d'oeuvres, fancy coffee hour or something like that. And we'll be looking at the history of the church and trying to capture important moments. That history is not We built the first meeting house in 1642, and it burned, and we moved it to here, but more of an emotional history. So this event happened, and it was very meaningful to me, and that will give the Dreamcatchers a look into what the what's important to the congregation. The theme for this coming fall, beginning next week, is From COVID to Community. From COVID to Community. And throughout the fall, we'll be looking at different types of community, this community, the town of Natick, Native Americans in Natick, those that live with and suffer from and witness mental illness, that community, things like that. We're very interested in who is worshiping online with us, whether it's through Natick's Pegasus or through our website. I would really, really appreciate it if you would either text me or email me or send me a note to let me know that you're out there. I think that's it. Does anybody else have any announcements so we don't go the entire length of a sermon? Sue, it's up to you now. Oh, right, thank you. I'm glad somebody keeps me on track. In the bulletin, it says that we're going to light the Christ candle. We are going to light this candle, which some people say is the Christ candle. Others might call it the God candle, or the divine candle, or the holy candle. And we do it to remind us that the divine is with us and has not only called us to worship, but also joins us for worship, and to remind us that of the words of Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world," and it is Jesus Christ who calls us to bring the light out into the world. Good morning.
I'm just following the script, okay? You know.
Good for you.
Yeah. Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. Children of God, welcome.
Welcome to this place of hope.
Welcome to this place of hope and perseverance. God invites all of us to share in the good news.
We are welcome just as we are. We are loved just as we are.
In gratitude for all of this, let us worship God. So you can please rise in body or spirit for the hymn number 7.
Thank you.
may be seated. So please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, Gracious God, make each of us an instrument of your grace. Weave us into a community showing forth your love and tenderness. Bless us and our differences and undergird our courage to stand together. We call on you today to gather us in your love. Lead us to better know you and glorify you on each step of the journey of our lives. Amen. When we offer God our confession, we join the beautiful work of reconciliation, which begins with our reconciling with God. Trusting in our partner in grace, let us make our confession, praying, God of tender mercies, we admit that sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves. We anger at the slightest insult and imagine great vengeance upon those who wronged us. We laze about in the good news of our faith and do not consider the deep commitment it requires. We care for ourselves, but not for others. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us, help us to repent, and make us whole. Amen. So friends, hear this good news. The love of God is beyond measure, and you are included in that love. Know that you are forgiven and thus freed to love and serve.
Jesus said, My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Remembering Jesus' words, let's offer each other a sign of peace in ways that are comfortable for you. The peace of Christ be with each of you. You must remember the words of the Apostle Paul by now, who said, It's not that you ought to give and leave yourselves in hardship, but there should be a fair balance. Your surplus at present may fill their deficit, and at another time, their surplus may fill your deficit. Remembering Paul's words and honoring the ministry of this church, let's take the morning offering. You may place it in a plate at either door. You may give electronically online at firstchurchnatick.org, or you can mail it to the church. Let's pray together and offer God our thanks. As we offer our treasure and hearts to you, O God, may they be used to pass on the promise of hope, peace, life, and community to all in need of your gifts and presence in their lives. Amen. Please be seated.
The scripture for today is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Here ends the reading for today.
The Reverend Ben Guess, who at one point served on the national staff of the United Church of Christ and is currently the executive director of the ACLU in Ohio, wrote in the United Church News some time ago, and the article was entitled, "A Good Boy Always Does What His Mother Asks Him to Do." Goes like this. On August 24th, 1920, more than 40 years after Susan B. Anthony first penned 39 straightforward words as a proposed U.S. constitutional amendment to grant women the legal right to vote, the weight of that historic decision all came down to one man, Harry T. Byrne, Sr., who at age 24 was the youngest elected member of the Tennessee House of Representatives. A year earlier, on June 4th, the proposed 19th Amendment had won the hard-fought two-thirds supermajority required of both chambers of the United States Congress, and within 9 months received 35 of the 48 states had ratified it, but the proposal had stalled. Its fate ultimately came down to a decision by Tennessee, the necessary number 36. It was one of only four undecided states, but the only one willing to call its legislature into a special session to consider the measure before the ratification process expired. Byrne arrived at the Capitol that morning intending to vote against the constitutional change, as the red carnation on his lapel so indicated. Byrne and 48 other legislators that morning wore the crimson boutonniere as a public sign of their opposition to women's equality. On the other side, 48 representatives wore yellow carnations to indicate their support. The measure seemed destined to fail, to fall short by one critical vote. But when the roll call was held, Byrne, wearing his red nay carnation, switched sides and cast the deciding yea vote to ratify the 19th Amendment. After Byrne's fateful vote, legend has it that he eluded physical assault by hiding in the attic of the Capitol until the coast was clear. Explaining his flip-flop vote, Byrne said that he had discovered in the pocket of his jacket a personal note penned by his mother, Feb E. Byrne. The note, "Vote for suffrage," she wrote to her son. "Don't keep them in doubt. I've been watching to see how you stood." Byrne said to his colleagues, "A good boy always does what his mother asks him to do." Look back on that story and notice the influence that man's mother had on his actions. He had independently made up his mind. He even dressed the part with his red carnation. And it wasn't until he read the note from his mother found in his jacket that he changed his mind and cast the single important vote that changed the course of history. Just think of how things might be different with a different vote. A good boy always does what his mother tells him to do. That is what Jesus was afraid of when he said those harsh words that Sue read just a moment ago from Luke's gospel. Get this. "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple." Those are harsh words to the large crowds that were following him from the mouth of their teacher. It's not that I object to Byrne's political ideology necessarily. I think we would all agree that all people should have their own vote in determining the outcomes of their own lives. But it's the powerful influence of his mother, that influence that had over his vote, that I would like to focus on, and I think was perhaps the focus of Jesus' remarks. Let's see if we can figure out what Jesus might have meant. That lesson conjures up what discipleship requires. The language, that exclusivism that we don't usually associate with the gospel, that language makes it really hard to hear. This section of the gospel confronts us with really hard choices and shakes up our notion that being a Christian leads to personal betterment or social enhancement. There are many, many gospel lessons that comfort the afflicted among us. This one, as they say, seems to afflict the comfortable. In the lesson, we hear Jesus telling his disciples, then and now, He's reminding them on their own journey about the costs of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. What does it cost us to be a disciple? Not money, of course, but what life changes. What life changes will be required of us so that we can be faithful disciples. We usually talk about the comforts and the joys, the forgiveness, the abundance, the extravagant welcome, the restoration to wholeness that only God can offer. But here, Jesus is reminding them that there's a cost too. And he wants them to know it up front before they continue. He talks about a tower. If you're going to build one, know what materials it will take and how much it will cost before you start. He talks about a war. If you're going to go to war, know how much it's going to cost before you go, how long it will last, and how many soldiers you'll need before you go. If you're going to be a disciple of mine, Jesus says, know the toll that it might take on you and your family and the relationship among you before you set out on the journey. Those analogies that Jesus uses command us to assess the resources beforehand and argue the case for a commitment that's made with eyes wide open. But the warning isn't meant to encourage a skepticism about discipleship, rather simply a sober realism about what costs we're likely to encounter. When this text was written, the culture in which they lived was not only purity-based, it was also based on strong kinship, family ties as well. You didn't exist solely as yourself. You were part of something much larger, some larger extended family unit. In those days, your ultimate allegiance was to the extended family unit. If your actions brought shame upon you, the entire family was shamed. If your actions were a source of pride, the entire family was proud. Remember what Jesus was doing. He was challenging the theological beliefs that excluded people, that made the people small. He was proclaiming that the realm of God was inclusive and welcoming and loving, forgiving, accepting, joy-filled. He was teaching that people should eat with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. He was teaching that faithful people should always, always be loving, always be forgiving, always be looking out for the people that who society pushes out of sight. Ignore the theological rules and social customs if needed to be a true disciple. Go ahead, use your salad fork for the entree. Slurp your soup directly from the bowl. Things that might drive your parents nuts. But Jesus isn't calling us to abandon our social niceties and common courtesies to others. We're not supposed to change our behavior simply to offend. What he is saying is that as a Christian, as a faithful disciple, you'll be called to do things or act in certain ways that your family might not, probably won't, approve of. It's a call to disciples to reorder our priorities. Reorder our priorities away from kinship loyalties and to discipleship loyalties. As a child of God, as a disciple of Christ, we are promised a new surrogate family, belonging to God. Belonging to God affects the way in which we belong to others. Following Jesus faithfully will affect the roads that we choose. The traditional behaviors and patterns, kinship and otherwise, are transformed. We belong to God. We belong to God, and it's precisely this good news that calls us to change our outlook, affects our relationships with others in every sphere of our life, whether it be family or social, theological, political, economic, or otherwise. So, in some ways, then, Mr. Guess and Jesus are indeed saying the same thing. Both are calling us to active involvement, active engagement in the communities of which we are a part. Both are calling us to have courage and do the right things in situations in which it might be easier to go along with the majority or one's mother. Both of them are telling us that our involvement in things greater than ourselves and our families, that we simply can't sit on the sidelines and watch life unfold. But the difference in what Jesus is saying is that when you live your life, as you carry out your day-to-day activities as a full, responsible, and equal member of the family of God, and by the way, doing that might get you in trouble with those that you love. As a child of God, your final allegiance is to God, not your family of origin. A good disciple always does what God calls them to do. May we have the courage to be true disciples. Amen. The host of this table was and always will be Jesus, our Christ. It is in his name that I invite you to come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to this table, not because you are straight, queer, non-binary, trans, or just don't know, but because you want to be loved. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come not because you are a Republican or a Democrat or independent or apolitical, but because you work for justice and to save our planet. Come because you love Jesus a little and yearn to love him more. Come not because of where you live, but because Jesus doesn't care one whit about zip codes. Come because Jesus died for what he believed. He died because he believed in the resurrecting power of love. Come not because you are full, but to remember the hungry. Come to this table and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. We remember on that night of betrayal and desertion that after supper and having given thanks, Jesus took the bread. And broke it. And then he said to his disciples in that upper room, "This is my body, which is given for you." For you. And then he took the cup, and after having given thanks, he offered it to his disciples, saying, this cup is filled with my love. This cup is filled with the blessing of God. Shall we consecrate these elements? The elements that you have in your hands and the elements that you have with you at home, holding your hands over the elements. We are one bread, one body, one cup of blessing. Though we are many throughout the earth and this church community is scattered, we are one in Christ. Wherever you may be, we rest our hands lightly upon these elements as we ask God's blessing upon them. This is where you say, "Gracious God, let each of us and all of us in our many places receive this gift of God, the bread of heaven. Take and eat." Let us, in our many places, receive this gift of God, the cup of blessing. Take and drink. Let's give thanks to God by praying together. Lead us by the hand, gracious God, from this table where the bread, the cup, and we, Jesus' invited guests, all receive your Spirit, which was poured out upon us. Since we ate the bread, may its brokenness give us strength to stand up to persecutors of the most vulnerable, to challenge those who love themselves more than the frightened and lonely. Since we drank from the cup of blessing, fill us with the courage to fill those who thirst for grace and hope, to tenderly care for those discarded by the world. Amen. Thank you. As we enter this time of prayer, I invite you to look at the prayer list in the bulletin or out in the narthex and keep those people on your hearts. These email prayers that came in. The family of Hank and Wayne Zretter, Hank and Wayne's stepfather. I've gotten two different reports on his name. The one I think is Fred Federico, but my apologies to the family if that is mixed up. Those who are traveling this weekend, those who are taking a rest from their labor. What joys, concerns, celebrations, prayers, comforting do people carry on their hearts this morning and would like included in our time? Sarah? I was with you until 10.
Ted Barrett, a friend of the Hammonds.
Ted Barrett, a friend of the Hammonds, for many years, who has died. Rick? To all students and teachers as they begin the academic year. Jojo? Praying for the birth rate to go up. Thank you for that prayer. Others? Remembering all the families impacted by addiction, and especially those who have lost a loved one to overdose. Tom G. Beth's dad, may he have strength, hope, and peace as he returns home and manages his physical and mental health. Would you join your hearts with mine in prayer? O God, extend our vision, our clearness of sight. Open our eyes to see beyond the obvious, to perceive that this is your world. You are in it. You invade it. You pervade it. You enfold it. This world is immersed in you. It is here that we encounter you. It is here that we meet you. Here you come to us. Here your present waits to be revealed. O God, we want to be your disciples and follow Jesus as our brother, teacher, and guide. So we pray, our divine parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise in body or spirit as you are able for our final hymn, number 109, Fairest Lord Jesus.
God so much.
much, that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God enough that you fear nothing else at all. Go in peace. Amen.